So we're in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go ahead and pray together and we'll get into God's word tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for loving us, Lord, for dying, sending your son to die for us on the cross and raising him from the dead. And Lord God, we thank you that you give us a hope and a future. Lord, that you give us promises. You call us back to yourself. And Lord, that you will do everything that you say. And we just are so grateful to you. And Lord, we thank you for your word, God, that you've given to us to reveal not only yourself to us, but also the righteous life. And so now we just pray by your Holy Spirit that you would teach us, Lord, that you would apply the word of God, the word to our lives, and change us and transform us. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is just, it's a fabulous part of the Bible. And I've said that before, but it just, I just absolutely love Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And of course, as we've been going through it, we've been talking about, it really starts defining who a child of God is and who you need to be if you're going to be a child of God as Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And he starts teaching, and as he starts out the Sermon on the Mount, he starts with happy are the poor in spirit, and he goes through the Beatitudes about where happiness really comes from. But we can't help but see as he starts going through I'm going to try to change my antenna here. There we go. Maybe that'll help. As he starts going through teaching us about what it means to be happy, we feel a sense of inadequacy. We feel like that's not me. And rightly, you should feel that way, because if you feel that you've already fulfilling all these things, you're very far from the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we're going to see that as Jesus continues on in his Sermon on the Mount, it's going to get harder for us. It's going to get more confrontational to who we are, what our nature is, and it's going to hit us right between the eyes, no question about it. This sermon should slay you. Literally, it should put you down and say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be a child of God. But you know what it's going to do? It's going to point us to the one who is worthy. It's going to point us to Jesus Christ. So as we go through tonight, we're going to get into some very personal issues, issues that I know we struggle with, anger, lust, forgiveness, all these sorts of things that we all struggle with. But know this, that all it needs to do is point you to Jesus. That's what it needs to do, point you to Jesus. And where Jesus is going to eventually end the whole Sermon on the Mount is, he who hears is like a man who built his house on a rock. Now, hearing is not just listening. Hearing is not only listening to the word of God, but receiving it and doing it. And so that's going to be the ultimate challenge, is as you hear Jesus teach this sermon, or this message, these truths of God's word, the truths of God, that you not only listen to it, but then you receive it and you do it and be like that man who built his house on a rock. So with that said, we're going to pick up in chapter 5, verse 21. Now, just a reminder before we do that, verse 20, Jesus said last week, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus chose the people that were seemingly the most righteous people in his day and said, they're not righteous enough. So that's where we start with verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." So as we start looking at this, I want to point out verse 21. You'll hear this often. You have heard that it was said. Who have they heard that it was said? Well, Jesus is referring to the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. You've heard that. Here's what they've taught you. Here's what they've taught you to be obedient to God's law. But let me tell you. Now, as we go through this, I want you to realize that there was this idea that purely, whatever I don't act out on physically, I'm keeping the law. And Jesus is showing us that it's much deeper than just what you act out physically. There's a spiritual element to this. There's a heart element. And that the doing level starts with the heart level, the thought level. So all of our evil deeds, all of our sin starts right there in the heart of man. And it starts with that desire to sin or things going on in the thought life of a person. And so Jesus is going to bring the idea of anger, lust, lying, all these ideas, unforgiveness to the thought level of man. And that's where we realize, like, yeah, I'm not keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm not keeping God's law properly. You know, when Eve was tempted in the garden, and it's really interesting because the serpent challenges the woman on God. Did God really say you shouldn't eat of any tree of the garden? That's how the serpent challenged. He questioned the word of God, and she said, no, we may eat of any tree of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, you're not going to surely die. You'll be like God. Your eyes will be open and knowing good and evil. And so what it says about the woman is that when she saw that the fruit was, do you guys remember what she saw? That the fruit was good for food. Now, she wasn't lacking for food anywhere else in that garden. But when she saw it was good for food, it was pleasing, a delight to the eyes, it looks good. Well, there were a lot of things in that garden that looked great. But she saw that fruit. And that it was desirable for gaining wisdom because a serpent told her, not the Lord God. She took it and ate and gave some to her husband who was with her. And it all started, when you start breaking down that very story, you see that it all started just in the heart. I think the woman just needed an excuse. Just the excuse to sin. Just the excuse to rebel. And that's what we're going to see as we study here about these things. So you've heard that it said that you shall not commit murder. You shall not murder. But Jesus takes it to the next level and says, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Wow, whoa. Why anger? What's the deal with anger? Can I never get angry? Well, we're not saying never get angry. We're talking about that anger, that bitterness towards somebody where you want to murder them, where you want to do harm to them, where you're happy to see things go wrong for them. That type of anger, and in fact, he even says that anyone who insults, now in some of your translations say raka, his brother will be liable to the council. And what that's saying is that the word raka is basically telling somebody they're empty-headed, that you're empty-headed. There's nothing going on. And it's truly, now that doesn't sound like that bad of an insult, but among the Jewish culture, you don't insult somebody and give them a new name because their names had meaning and names were important. And to call somebody empty-headed they could take you before the council and you could receive judgment about it. So Jesus says you'll go to the council for that, but look at this. He says, but whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, Jesus, that sounds kind of harsh, right? If I ever call somebody a fool, well, the idea here of fool, again, it's calling, there's two options of translation for this word. One could be the Greek option, which would be moron, calling somebody a moron. Okay, the other option would be calling somebody basically moralless or a rebel against God, saying you're just completely without morals. You're against God and a rebel to God. So either way, Jesus is saying if we have this anger where it's causing us to call people these names, insult them, and this desire for murder, or maybe you haven't thought about, like, I actually want to murder somebody, but just this anger that causes you to lash out against somebody, well, watch it. You're liable to hell. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, see, what it is when you insult somebody, what are you really doing? you're putting yourself above them. You're saying I'm better than them, that I can make a judgment about you. Now, I recognize we have a hard time with this, especially in today's day and age. You know, we hear people say things, politicians or whatever the case is, and oh, we want to say things. I remember one time being out somewhere and somebody kept referring to liberals as the Hillary Clinton campaign things as libtards. And don't laugh too hard, you know, because they have names for Republicans. So, but I had an issue with it. Because the person was a Christian man, and maybe even some of you have done this, but that's not where the Christians are supposed to be, the child of God. We're not supposed to go around just insulting people because we're putting ourselves above them. We're saying, I'm better than you. I'm more worthy of you. And really, that's not the heart of the child of God. We're not going to lash out in anger against people. Now, I recognize that people do sinful things and we can be angry at injustice. We can be angry at sinful things, but we're not to go around just insulting people. Now, you might say, oh, I've been doing this a lot lately. Well, let me challenge you guys on this because that's exactly the point of Jesus' sermon, is that maybe your sinful nature is much more broad than you actually thought it was. Maybe you thought like, oh, no, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm a good child of God, but I'm going around insulting everybody. And Jesus is comparing that to murder. Now, obviously, there's different, the result, the consequences for actually going and murdering somebody are much greater than for insulting somebody. But the challenge is for you to see your sinful nature. Now, look what Jesus goes on to say. So now that you understand this, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now Jesus gives an application to this idea. Now, notice that it says, if you're going to offer and you remember your brother has something against you, like you might have done something or somebody has something against you, leave the gift there. This one here is not saying you remembered you were wronged by your brother, go. No, whether you're the offender or the one who's received the offense, leave your gift there at the altar. Go be reconciled. Remember, blessed are the peacemakers? Remember that? Blessed are the peacemakers last week or 2 weeks ago. Go be reconciled. Then come back and offer your gift. That's how you're going to be more a child of God and more like Christ. In fact, he goes on to give a second application. And he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge of the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And saying, hey, here's the deal. If you're a child of God, you're going to come to terms. You're going to be eager to make peace. And here's just a wisdom about it. Deal with things before it goes to the judge. Before it goes to the judge. Deal with it all beforehand. And especially, ultimately, we can even think about this in a spiritual sense. Deal with it before you go before the judge. The ultimate judge, God. Deal with these things. Let your character be transformed. Now, Jesus is not in any way saying that you can somehow earn your way to heaven by doing these things. Because ultimately, what you're going to see is you are wicked. Just like Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and sick. It's wicked. And that's the whole idea here, is that even though you might think, hey, I'm a pretty good person or whatever the case is, as soon as you start comparing yourself to Jesus, you go, no, I'm wicked. I'm deceitful. I'm not the guy I thought I was. And that puts you right in the right place because you're going to start looking to Jesus. Let's go on to verse 27. I'm going to try to finish this chapter tonight. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that of your whole body, than that of your whole body going to hell. All right, let's talk about lust. Jesus takes this to a whole nother level. You know, they might say, "Hey, I didn't go commit adultery with a woman today, so I'm good. I'm healthy." And fact is, men, we are created a certain way. We're visual people. You know that as well as I do. If you're a man, you're a visual person. But I also know that women are more than capable of lust as well. It's just being a human being, you are capable of lust. And Jesus is saying here, if you're having these, if you say, "Hey, I haven't committed adultery," but yet you've been lusting after a woman, undressing her, thinking about her, or imagining what it would be like to be with her, just realize that you're committing adultery in your heart. It's already happening. So guard your eyes, guard your thoughts, guard your heart. Be wise in this area. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that if whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. God looks at this as a lustful thoughts, dwelling on these things as committing adultery. Now, I know some have tried to really focus this passage on married people and not focus it on those who are single and try to give a little more liberty to the single. But listen, I want to tell you, there's no question that in this sermon, Jesus is focusing on true purity. Purity in every way. Purity in our thoughts towards others, anger, purity towards our sexual thoughts or any desires like that. We're looking at purity, okay? And so I want to encourage you not to say, "Well, hey, I'm single, so it doesn't really matter for me. It doesn't apply." No. We're talking about purity in mind. And by the way, especially if you're a young man, I'm not sure if there's any young men in here. Well, there are some young men. And maybe you're young at heart. Yeah, I see all the middle-aged guys raising their hands. So I'm just kidding. I guess you're not middle-aged. I'm middle-aged, so I think everybody's middle-aged. But anyway, I don't know. Technically, I guess 40 is not middle-aged. But anyway, I want to encourage you to start practicing purity of thought right now. Right now, especially when you're younger. If you practice it when you're younger, it'll get easier to do it as you're older. The practice of it is just easier. And I want to encourage you too, think about what you watch. Think about the movies you go to. Listen, Jesus gives this hyperbole here, and it's intense. And in fact, even the thought of it is like cringing. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Pluck it out. I mean, think about that for a minute. Can you imagine just grabbing your eye, popping it out, and tearing it away and throwing it away? It's so gross, but also just so intense and so disturbing to think about somebody just plucking out their eye. Or if their right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Taking out a hatchet, just boom. You know, "I don't want to be a thief." Cut it off. "I don't want to steal another man's wife." Cut it off. I mean, just that idea is so intense. Now, I don't think Jesus literally meant for you to do that. Of course, one of the early church fathers, Origen, cut off some of his parts in response to this. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, because even if you cut off parts, there's the matter of the heart that's going on. There's still the heart issue. And I think what we really want to look at here is the most important thing is for you to go to heaven. The most important thing for you to chase after is the righteousness of God. That's what you want to pursue. You want to think about that. Think about the eye and what it allows into and really consider what I'm focusing on, what I'm thinking about, what I'm dwelling on, and say, no, I want to focus on the things of God. I want to be with the Lord in heaven. That's the most important thing to me. I don't want to be thrown into hell. I don't want to just give in to sin or desire and lose those things. No, I want to focus on God and train myself not to lust after a woman or lust after a man or do these sorts of things. So Jesus really challenges us on this issue about the fact is it would be better for you to lose members of your body than to go into hell. And here's, let me challenge you on this. Are there members you can lose? Now, maybe, I'm not saying cutting off an arm, But is there a way you can start rethinking maybe what you're watching on TV, Netflix, movies, whatever the case is, that's feeding the flesh and causing more lust in you? Are there things that you can cut out? Cell phones. Maybe you can't cut out cell phones, but maybe you can lock it down, or internet, or those sorts of things. But even more so than that, you got to train the heart. Because even if you lock everything down, if the heart's still wicked, you'll figure out a way. So you got to train the heart. Train yourself to not look lustfully at a person and to be self-controlled in this area. Well, Jesus goes on to talk about divorce in verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus couples this idea of divorce with adultery. The simple fact is here, we should think very carefully and consider very slowly before the Lord, before we divorce. We should very, very much think about this. We should be very slow and very cautious in this area, because ultimately what God is saying here is that divorce was given as a result of your sinful behavior and as a result of adultery or infidelity. But that's not God's will. That's not his plan. That's not what he desires when he created marriage. He's the author of marriage. And so now he's saying that if you divorce your wife on grounds other than sexual infidelity or adultery, you're basically creating adultery, because they're going to be with another person. And that's making adultery happen, or making adulterers. And it's a very challenging idea, especially in a culture that it has so many divorced people. In fact, I know it's not a popular thing to preach on divorce or the grounds for divorce or remarriage or all those sorts of things. But the fact is God's word says it. This is God's heart on the matter. You have to deal with it. Not Dave Johnson. I haven't divorced my wife. In fact, when I got married to my wife, I told her, I said, hey, we're agreeing right now, before we even get married, that once we say those vows, there's no out. That's it. There's no out. We're going to stay married. And so even when we would get in the best of fights, especially when we were younger, because we got married at 21, and we're both really passionate people, so we had some great fights. has the Lord done a work in me. We had just some great fights, but ultimately we would just go. Why are we so upset? Because it's not like we're gonna leave each other or anything. So we might as well just work it out. Sometimes that worked. One time, my wife was so mad at me. We were having this fight. I went over to her parents' house and hung out, and she's like, "Why are you at my parents' house?" And I was like, "Well, I don't know. I didn't know where to go, and we weren't getting." So I just wanted to go hang out somewhere. She's like, you can't go to my parents' house. That's where I would go. I'm like, but you're not here. So that's not fair. Anyway, it was pretty funny. But listen, if you get married, if you are married, just make the decision now that divorce is not the option. And I'll tell you right now, if you learn how to work through your troubles, if you learn how to deal with your spouse in a godly manner, if you learn how to love your spouse the way Christ loves you, if you learn how to lay your life down for your spouse the way Christ laid his life down for you, you're going to see God do a new work in your marriage, and it's going to be better. So I want to just really challenge you on that idea. I recognize that there are other reasons that people get divorced, and legitimate ones, and it, just regarding those things, we'll talk about those later, but the idea of abuse and things like that, we'll talk about those later. But right now, we're focusing on this idea of adultery. Going on, oaths. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, verse 33, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. People that have to swear by things are people that are not trustworthy. That's the fact of the matter. If someone has to come around and say, oh, I swear by my mother's grave, or I swear by God, or I swear I'll do this, I swear, they're already not a trustworthy person already if they have to swear by things. If they're a trustworthy person, they can just say, yes, I'll do this, no, I won't do that, and let their yes mean yes and their no mean no, and you can trust them. And of course, here Jesus is saying, listen, if you swear by heaven, it's the throne of God. If you swear by the earth, it's his footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, it's the home of the great king. And if you swear by your head, you can't make one hair white or black. And I'll tell you right now, I've reached that point where I've got some gray hair growing in here. And I was like, man, there's just no way of stopping this. I mean, yeah, you can dye your hair, but then I don't know. For some reason, I'm pretty sure I would screw that up bad and I'd come in with like yellow hair or something. But, I can't change this. This is I don't have control over my aging. Only God does, ultimately. He's got the control. And the idea is I can't will my hair to grow in back to what it originally was. In fact, I was actually blonde back in grade school and high school. Then it turned brown-ish, dirty, I don't know. And it is what it is today. So now I've got brown and gray. So I can't even control my own life. Why do I think if I swear by my life that I can do something about it? You know, just let your yes mean yes. And by the way, here, look at this here. Let your yes mean yes and no mean no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Okay? What does that mean? Well, listen. In church, the way we do this, the way we cheat on this, the way we go, this is what we do. Well, let me pray about it. But we never pray about it because we really don't even want to do it. Okay, just let your yes mean yes and your no mean. Don't be all spiritual. Oh, look at me, I'm spiritual. Let me pray about it, brother. You're like, no, just say yes or yes. There is a time to say, let me pray about this, but really pray about it and then come back with an answer. But don't just say, let me pray about it when you really don't want to do it. Just say no, okay? You can do that. Let your yes mean yes. If you want to say yes, say yes. And within your relationships, if husband and wife, dating, fiancés, if one says, hey, can I go do this? And you go, yeah, sure. I guess if you like that sort of thing. You know, wait, was that a yes or no? I'm trying to figure that out. Listen, if you say yes to your spouse, mean yes. Because otherwise they're going to go do it and then you're angry at them. Or if you say no to your spouse, mean no. And just accept that. I'll tell you, this is something that in our marriage, my wife and I dealt with a lot in the beginning because, you know, I think it's one of those things that no one wants to say no to something, so they say yes, but they really mean no, and then what happens? A fight. It causes conflict because the person goes and does it thinking I can do this, but they really meant no. And so one of the things I really love is when I go to my wife and say, hey, by the way, honey, is it okay if on Wednesday I leave for Niger? You know, like, well, actually, I have to ask two people. I have to ask my mother-in-law and my wife. I have to get the approval from both, you know. No, but I love being able to ask my wife, hey, what do you think about this? And she'll tell me now. She doesn't do the whole yes but mean no because it's not fair to me, and I don't do that with her. If she says, hey, I want to do this, and I say, okay, yeah, go do it, then I'm not going to hold any bitterness against her, including even serving in church. When you serve with people in church, just let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. If you can serve, serve. If you can't, say no. It's okay. It's freedom. We have freedom in Christ. So just don't give room for evil in this area. All right, retaliation. Let's look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Okay, this passage is challenging, but let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It's not saying that you can't be in the military or you can't go to war. It's also not saying that you cannot defend yourself. It's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about people who are insulting you. And it's also talking about the response of a child of God to someone who does something wrong or evil. So the law gave this provision, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But that provision, if you remember in Exodus, was given to the judges, not to the people. And it was in making judgments that were fitting for it. So that if someone lost a tooth in a fight, that the other person didn't go kill them. But rather, eye for an eye, here's the basic rule, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. There's always room for forgiveness, though. And this was about not repaying or retribution that was beyond what the crime was. Now Jesus is actually taking it to the next level and saying, listen, don't resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And this is the idea of an insult. Someone backhanding you, and you're getting hit. And rather than saying, okay, we're going to fisticuffs now. I gotta hurt you. We gotta fight. I gotta defend my honor. No, this is rather saying that, okay, I don't have to defend my honor. God can. God can take care of me. I don't have to just go into beating you up or fighting with you. You know, there was a little altercation I found out in the men's retreat between two boys. And I guess one boy had tackled another and the other one popped him in the nose. I saw the dads talking to the boys, and I didn't see the altercation or what happened, but both had sides. And one of the dads was asking me, like, yeah, I'm not really sure what to do. I was like, well, you know, if your son's being like pushed down upon, I mean, I don't think it's anything wrong for him to pop him in the nose, you know. He's got to learn that you can't bully other kids. The one kid can't bully other kids, you know, that's important. So anyway, I was thinking about this the whole way home. I was thinking about this passage because I'm getting ready to teach on it. I was like, you know, the dad did exactly what was right. The son, I don't think, was wrong at all in defending himself and popping the other kid in the nose, you know. But the dad did what was right in teaching his son and how he should deal with that situation in the future, and also seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. And so the dad is basically taking a bad situation, training their kids in righteousness and teaching them the way they should go. And I was like, that's the way the Christian should do it. That's the way they should teach their sons. And I just enjoyed thinking about this on the way home and thinking about how do you really teach your kids? Because I have all girls, and I mean, girls have problems too, but they don't tend to usually go to fist as quickly as boys. Boys usually it's like haul off and hit the other one right away. And if you're a boy, you understand what I'm talking about. Or if you were a boy. But it's just kind of the way boys talk things out sometimes. Not saying it's right. But as far as being a Christian, a child of God, we want to train ourselves not to haul off and hit people. You know, in my neighborhood, all the boys, we got a set of boxing gloves. Like, we got 4 pairs of boxing gloves. And so we're like, okay, sweet, we're going to have boxing matches. Every single time, I don't know why, it ended with the boxing gloves coming off and a full-on fist fight. You know, because one person decided they got hit too hard, and it was just the way we grew up. And then, of course, we're friends the next day. But that's kind of the way boys, but as you grow, as you mature in Christ, as a child of God, you learn that, no, I don't have to defend my honor. I'm going to let God defend me. And so Jesus also goes on to say that, listen, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, this is an extreme idea. The tunic was the undergarment that went against the skin. It was like your pajamas also. It was your daily clothes and your pajamas. And then the cloak was what went over that. And even if someone were to borrow something for a day, they would give their cloak. as like collateral, I guess you'd say. So they give them their cloak. And then by the end of the day, though, that cloak had to be returned to the person because especially those who were homeless, that was also their blanket. That was their means for keeping warm. So Jesus now is saying, hey, listen, if someone sues you and they take literally the shirt off your back, offer your cloak as well. Now, is this a radical idea? It is. It's absolutely radical. The idea that, okay, I'm not going to worry about defending myself so much as letting God defend me. And I'll tell you, that takes great faith to let God defend you when you feel like you're being attacked. He went on to talk about if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The Romans could force someone to carry their gear, their backpacks. The soldiers could force them to carry their stuff for at least a mile without any pay. And the Jews hated it. They felt like they were slaves, enslaved by the Romans. And now Jesus is saying, listen, if they force you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. And what is this all about? Well, it's saying, look for the opportunity. Look for the opportunity to be a child of God. Remember that whole idea of being salt and light and letting your good deeds shine before men so that people will see those good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven? So if God will defend you. Trust in him. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2 real fast. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. It says this. When he was reviled... He did not revile in return. When Jesus suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, what Peter is saying here is when Jesus was reviled, He didn't revile in return. He didn't say, cursed are you, and call down every cursing from heaven. No, remember what Jesus prayed? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus prayed. He didn't revile in return. But what did he do? He entrusted himself to God. That's what he did. There's your model right there. Jesus is the model. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, we're told not to defend ourselves or repay evil for evil, but let vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we're supposed to trust the Lord to take care of that. And this might be a total act of faith on your behalf to start surrendering that aspect of not repaying evil for evil or giving back vengeance or feeling like I have to defend myself, but rather really trusting in the Lord as you go. By the way, I'm not talking about, you know, if you are caught up where you have to go to court or whatever, God has given us legal means to deal with things. So I'm not telling you you can't ever have a lawyer or anything like that for some legal situations. We're just talking about really to consider and pray to God before you, if you're insulted by somebody or someone's wronged you, how you deal with it and saying, God, I'm going to let you deal with this. And it's you'll see that as you do that, it's easier to forgive. It's also easier to, God will bless you through it. So you just got to believe him. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, there it is again, you've heard that it was said, we've seen that over and over, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Let me stop there for a minute before we do verse 48. Now Jesus is again taking it to the next level and saying, listen, you've heard that it said love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But he's taking it up the notch. No, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What am I praying? God, bring lightning. No, pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for God's blessing in their lives. Because I'll tell you right now, anyone who gets salvation is blessed by God. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's what you're showing yourself to be, a child of God, when you pray, when you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And look what he says. Doesn't God send the sun? Doesn't he make his sun rise for both the evil and on the good? Doesn't he cause the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? By the way, those are both good things. Oftentimes it's like God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and we use that almost as a term for like calamity happening or bad things happening. But the sun rising and rain falling is actually a good thing. You can't grow crops without rain. You need rain to grow crops. And what Jesus is telling us is that God gives this grace to everyone, just and unjust alike. Okay, and if God can give this grace to those who are evil, how much more shouldn't you as a child of God? You'll show yourself to be a child of God because you're giving this same grace, the same love for your enemy and praying for those who persecute you. And if you just love those who love you or love those who are likable to you, you're the same people as everybody else. But see, you're called to be different people. You're called to be a child of God, part of the kingdom of heaven. So you're going to do it differently. You're going to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I challenge you to really think about this idea of loving my enemy. Because if you truly love your enemy, you're also not going to insult them, call them names. You're not going to let your anger fly out against them. You're going to be a different people. You know, if you start loving your enemy and you start praying for them, praying for those who persecute you. And I'll tell you, as I've been in countries where people are still being persecuted for their faith, this is what they do. And Nigeria, they just recognize anybody who comes to Christ has a time of persecution. You're going to be persecuted by your family, by everybody around you. They're going to hate you. They're going to revile you. But that's because you're a child of God. So you're going through, they even refer to it, oh, this is your time of persecution. So start praying for those who are persecuting you. Start praying for their salvation. And they've learned how to do this, how to be like Jesus. They've learned to show themselves children of God. Verse 48, last verse. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if you weren't feeling good enough already, yeah, this is the end of you right here. You must be, listen, the word perfect means to fully live up to God's standard, okay? Fully live up to God's standard, to do what you were expected to do. And if you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I got to be perfect like God. I've got to be like God. Well, Jesus is telling you that's the standard. God is the standard. And you right now should be saying, I'm terrible. I'm not there. But that's the whole reason why Jesus came. Last verse I want to share with you in closing night. Let's go to Jude. Jude. Right before Revelation. Well, right before Revelation, and we're going to go to verse 24, the closing of Jude. Jude 1, 24. Says, now to him, that's speaking of Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. That's why Jesus came. He came that you would be presented blameless before God. Because now a righteousness from heaven has appeared apart from the law. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. And praise God for him. He was able to fulfill it. And you and I can be blameless before God as we trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that you did the work for us, Lord. That Even Lord, as we read through your teaching, God, I just see so many problems with myself. And Lord, I want to ask for forgiveness. Forgive me of sin. Tonight we've talked about adultery, we've talked about lust, we've talked about murder and anger, we've talked about hating your enemy and not forgiving. I want to challenge you, if you're in a place where you've been holding on to bitterness, you've been angry, you've been lusting, you've been committing murder in your heart, I want you to confess that now to the Lord. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins. If you've been trying to defend yourself, you just confess that to the Lord. If you've been deceitful and haven't let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, give that over to the Lord. Lord God, forgive us for being sinful. And we know that you do. That's why you sent your Son. And we thank you for the payment that you paid for us on the cross. Your righteousness traded for our unrighteousness, Lord. It wasn't fair, but you did it because you loved us. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. As we get ready to go into this time of communion, I want to encourage you just to recognize what it is. It's a reminder that he paid the price for you. He took the penalty upon himself for your sin and paid the price. It's his body broken for you. It's his blood shed for you, and it's the promise of the new covenant. Come as you're ready and have fellowship with Jesus. Oh, death was arrested and my life began. No question about that. Listen, if in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, we're hooked with the fact that we need a righteousness outside of ourselves and apart from the law. We need Jesus. And I don't want you to walk out of this building thinking, I'm terrible. You are terrible, but Christ is better. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:9. I love this passage because he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we can pretty much all find ourselves somewhere under that list. But he goes on to say this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So whoever you were in Jesus Christ, you are no more. You're a child of God. Now go be salt and light. May God bless you. Amen. Thank you, worship. Thank you.